I'll share, you know, my heart this past week, I was talking to Amanda about this, but I wanted to reach out to one neighbor who I've avoided for 2 years, probably because of my own prejudgment and their cats poop in our yard and things like that. So I just haven't made the effort with them there. And I said, okay, you know, I'm going to actually go and talk to them. And they have lifestyles that are different than mine, I'll say that. And then God was working because I dropped a piece of mail and he picked it up. So then I got to meet him and talk for a while. So that was God because I didn't boldly go over there, but God had me drop my mail and that's God coming through. And then really cool, we're trying to partner with the Redmond Food Bank, and there's a food project of getting neighbors to be donors, fill up a bag of food donations. So our household has kind of adopted the 60 households around us, and we'll be knocking on doors soon. And just getting people more connected in this community, on these streets, also helping the Redmond community. There's a couple hundred families that they serve every single month. And I'm also hoping that that just gets our foot in the door for more people to realize we do church right here in their neighborhood. And that they themselves can be a blessing by being a part of that donation program. So praying for that. I'll pray for that and everything else in just a moment. Could I actually get two other volunteers to pray with me? Otherwise, I'll volunteer you. Veronica and Anthony, awesome. I just want to share real quick what we're talking about today, and then we'll all pray together here. We're concluding our series on faithful faith. We've been calling it. So I just wanted to give a little review on what faithful faith means. It means we understand it as a fidelity and allegiance. It's this language of our relationship with God, to be committed to Him in faithful faith, meaning we don't just place our faith in events that happened in the past, but Jesus is still our King today, and that means there's going to be faith challenges and opportunities that are vital day to day throughout this week. If you don't believe me, just when temptation hits you this week, you realize that you have to make some faith decisions. I think that's everything we've been covering in this series. And we've talked about walking by faith and not by sight, that it does take risk, reliance on God, realizing that He is first faithful to us, relying on the faith of one another, being spurred on towards love and good deeds to remain faithful for a lifetime, as well as each day. So we realize when we do get comfortable, perhaps we've returned to walking by sight. In today's sermon, we're going to be talking about how does faith respond to the enthronement of King Jesus. And we're just going to keep it simple, keep it short. We'll be looking at John 6 today. But first, if we are responding to the enthronement of King Jesus, let's just go before Him right now for a word of prayer.
Amen. Father God, You are King. Your Son is on the throne. And Lord, we are Your servants. We are listening, God, this morning. We humble ourselves before You. God, we can't make You move, but we can prepare our hearts for You to move. God, we want to remain in Your presence, as Veronica said, throughout the week, not only this morning. So we pray for You to enter this space. We give pause for You to speak to us. And God, none of us wants to become a professional church planter in this room. We just want to remain amateurs for Your love. Mm-hmm. Lord, help us to ruthlessly center ourselves on You, Jesus. Let You take Your throne today. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I hope we can feel His presence today. We're moving from the temple to the table, going back to some house churches for this summer. But it's not about the form or flashy new ways or models of doing church. It's about ruthlessly centering on Jesus. Amen, guys? And since we are in house church, no, we're not just here for the food or to sit on the couch or any of those things. Or to shorten the commute. Actually, it lengthens the commute for most of us, so we're certainly not here out of just convenience. But we've got some great Bible scholars in this room. What does that word church mean? Where does it come from? Gathering of people. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Anyone else expand on that?
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ, a gathering of people, the body of Christ. Absolutely, Greek ekklesia, right? A civil body, political term used in the first century, and absolutely an assembly, a gathering, but also a gathering for a purpose, a called out people for a purpose, not a gathering for sake of a gathering, but a body for Christ, right? So even as we gather here, whether it's in the environmental center or this living room, we gather for a purpose, which is Jesus. And we want to lean in this morning and every morning into how he is calling us, where he is calling us, as he's calling us for a purpose. So whatever you hear me say today, look down at your Bible and make sure that Jesus is also calling you. Amen, guys? To be called for a purpose. I just have to say we're not here for ourselves. And I think that'll come through in John 6. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over there. We're asking that question, how does your faith respond to the enthronement of King Jesus? And don't let that word throne throw you, but I use it intentionally. Because if we are called for a purpose, it's, you know, when it comes to our mission, it's that boundary of where faith is and where faith is not. And so you have to start with where faith is. How are you enjoying his love and his joy and his presence? And then to where is he calling you where those things aren't enjoyed and experienced by others? To what purpose is he calling you? That's how we want to respond this morning. In John 6, there's two different responses to Jesus. It should be one of the most exciting days to be a part of Jesus' ministry. Probably the best day to be a fan of Jesus is right here. So you have the Sea of Galilee, right? I'm not the best at geography, but Jesus sailed there. He kind of has his home base in Capernaum. But in John 6, he's over by Bethsaida on the other side. And then even that's east of the Sea of Galilee, even east beyond that in the wilderness, 5,000 people are gathered to hear what Rabbi Jesus has to say. Like, you could feel the electricity in the air if 5,000 people were gathered to hear what somebody has to say. Waiting on his words. And that's just the men. The buzz is in the air. There's probably even more women and children. I mean, this has the potential to be the first megachurch worship service of the Church of Christ. He could start the kingdom right here. But we're going to read and see how that plays out. Everyone is wondering what his move is going to be because he has the potential to do so much with this crowd. Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. You know, you can almost hear the excitement in their voices. Perhaps that was a little shaky. Oh my goodness, this is a prophet right here in front of us. Like, have you ever been so amazed by something that you said, this might be a prophet right here? I haven't. Once in a while, I see something on TV as a kid and I question, but man, they were probably beginning to believe at some level, have faith at some level. And I love going to John during this series, as we've said, because he is the pillar of faith. John was written so that we might believe, it says. In fact, belief comes up, like that word, like 98 times within 21 chapters. He's writing about belief and for us to believe. And these people are starting. Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. The whole world, big picture. You know, if you're thinking, wow, they could start a great mega church right here, I think we're thinking a little bit too small. Because they've witnessed Jesus raise people from the dead. They've witnessed Jesus heal people. And now they've witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 people. That's a lot of power. Unprecedented throughout world history. Like, if I want to go out and start an army, I've got the defense right there, the life provision right there, the food provisions, the medics, it's all taken care of. Like, you could take the whole Roman Empire by storm, right? It's within grasp. Wow, this could unite all of Israel together. And they certainly weren't united all together at that time. I'm just trying to place you there for imagine that excitement. See, there's always a receptivity to Jesus, which is my first point here. There's always a receptivity to Jesus. Second point that we're going to get to, though, there's always a rejection of Jesus, though we might be excited at first. Everyone is excited, except for one person, which is Jesus. So we got to see what Jesus has to say. Knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. What do we learn about God, learn about people there?
I love it. That was so good. He's going to go to the mountain.
What do you mean you're going to make me? Yeah, what kind of faith is I'm going to make God do this or that? So on the most exciting day to be a fan of Jesus, Jesus isn't excited about this. And I would be there. I do want a hero. I'd be like, come on, Jesus, isn't this what you want? A stadium full of fans, a landslide victory in the polls, a church full of people excited about what you have to say. I'd be tempted to take up some of that. One shot to seize all of that opportunity. But Jesus lets it slip, doesn't he? At what could be the most glorious moment in his ministry, according to the view of some. It could be the inauguration of his entire reign, and he walks away. It isn't what he wanted. So what does he want? I'll summarize a few of these next verses, and we'll fast forward through John chapter 6. He withdraws. He tells his disciples to get in a boat, and he says, like, hey, I'll meet you over there. This is between verses 16 and 21, and this is when Jesus walks on water. They get caught in a storm. When Jesus is on the mountainside, and then he comes and walks on water. So, I mean, imagine the disciples right there. He's like, yeah, leave the crowd. And they're like, Jesus, this isn't the time to go to the mountain. And then he's like, actually, sail into that storm in the middle of the night. And they're like, okay, but we're faithful. That would take a lot of faith. They probably learned a lot about faith right there, like how to jump out of a boat and walk on water, kind of how to have faith in Jesus, right? I'm sure they learned a lot. I would be questioning, dude, he wants us to sail into this storm in the middle of the night. But there they learned how to respond to Jesus' call in obedience and in faith. So meanwhile, those thousands of people, they wake up, they have a good night's sleep, but then they're hungry again, right? Man, I had a great meal. Let's find Jesus again because it's time for breakfast. So when they awake, they're hungry, they hop in boats, they're all excited, and they want to go find him. Let's talk about the rejection that we see now. In verses 24 and 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And again, Jesus isn't excited because the people want their free meal, right? Which is worth noting there. Sometimes we go, well, you know, the first century, they were just such a great culture, and we have to deal with Christian consumerism, and it's just different today, and it's actually just part of the human condition, and Jesus dealt with it as well. It was alive and well, even back then, not a modern invention. Verse 26, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. And then Jesus goes on to preach a sermon that's very uncomfortable for the crowd. Basically comes down to the crowd wanted one thing, and Jesus wanted to give them something else, and it was not the same thing. The crowd wanted Jesus to meet their needs, to have a meal. The crowd wanted Jesus to be their hero, fight their battles for them. The crowd wanted to make Jesus do what they wanted to make Jesus do. And Jesus didn't want to give them bread, he wanted to be their bread, right? The bread of life. I am the bread of life, he says. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So they respond to this flesh and drinking blood with, what's this guy talking about? And who does he think he is? It's bizarre. Why would he say such a thing? And who is this guy anyways? Look in verse 41 and 42. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? I mean, look at how their faith level dropped, right? Like, wait, isn't this the neighborhood kid? Maybe this isn't the guy I should make king. Wait, maybe this is just a carpenter's son. So who does he think he is? I'm not following that. And sometimes we have a faith that wants those things, wants the atonement of Jesus, but not really the enthronement of Jesus. Not really him as the bread of life. So let's turn it back to us and ourselves. You know, we begin to judge the crowd, but we're in that crowd. There comes a point in the relationship with Jesus where you have to make a similar choice. You realize he's getting demanding. He's calling for more and more radical commitment. He's commanding things. It's getting uncomfortable. And you may even find years later, after making some radical commitments, that you've gotten comfortable and you need to renew some radical commitments for Jesus. If, back to being called out, he is calling you to that purpose. You may need to step out of the boat again and have some faith actions. I call it gospeling yourself or evangelizing yourself. I got to do it to myself quite often. And we have that opportunity every time we have a quiet time, I think. To step into his presence again, experience Jesus again, and come before his throne, respond to his throne again. So the crowd makes their choice here to finish out the story. And then really to come back to ourselves. I mentioned I was getting there. It says in verse 66, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It's always a receptivity about Jesus, but always a rejection to Jesus as well. Modern day, I think of this as it's the end of the free trial. If you sign up for Netflix, you get like, what is it, 2 weeks, a month of a free trial subscription. You don't even have to pay, right? And who wouldn't do that? You get to enjoy all the content for free before a trial. Then eventually they say, what's your credit card number? And you have to start paying. And so you give them a different email address, right? Or you find a different streaming service and you continue the free trial because you don't want to make that commitment, pay that cost. It's the free trial culture that, again, isn't a modern-day invention, but this is the end of their free trial. Modern-day dating can kind of be like the free trial to bring it back to relationship. I can date somebody, and it really means no commitment, right? Doesn't actually mean I have to stop seeing other people. I'm going to try out this person, spend time together, enjoy each other's company, and it's going to cost me nothing in terms of commitment. I can back out whenever I want at no real cost. And sometimes people can get caught in a however long free trial with Jesus, which is actually how I lived a lot of my life. Is what I would call a nominal Christian or a fake Christian. I guess now I'll call it a free trial Christian. And one day I had to make a choice of, is this relationship actually going to become what it should be? So the free trial does have to end. There's a moment when following Jesus begins costing us, when many back out of the relationship. And they'll date Jesus for a while to get something out of it. After all, who isn't excited about the free trial? Or, yes, I could go to heaven. All of these things. Getting your sins forgiven. These wonderful, amazing things. But there's always the moment when they ask for the credit card. And I'm thankful Jesus doesn't ask for the credit card. And when Jesus asks something, yes, there's a cost. But, man, does it pay. Right, guys? We had a whole sermon a couple months ago. Go back and look it up. What are the benefits of Jesus' reign and him being our king? And there are many joys to that. Faithful faith, again, is that language of our relationship. So we've been using this throne language. Faithful faith, it's a living, breathing thing. Helps us to obey the teachings of Jesus, helps us to repent of our sins. But remember, Ephesians says that we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. So just remember, it's always a faith response to Jesus' grace, and it's a graceful throne. And why not have Jesus on there, who loves you and knows you deeply? Why give that throne to somebody else who's seeking to destroy you? Why let somebody else be the head of your household? Why marry or unite yourself to something else? Why not commit to Jesus, who knows you and loves you better than anyone? That's why I love the faith language of relationship. So does your relationship have that fidelity in the commitment? Is he the head of your household? Is he calling the shots, or did you give the throne to somebody else? So place yourself there. You're in that crowd. He gives you a loaf in one hand and a fish in the other. And you said, man, I'm signing up for this. But then he says some tough things, and all of your friends say, I didn't sign up for this. Or fast forward a little bit later, going into Jerusalem, he's riding on a donkey, and everyone is saying, Hosanna, right? Glory. You're pulling down palm branches, and you're laying your coat down, and you're waving them around. And you're like, this guy can be king. But then following him out of Jerusalem, he's on the ground and a splintered cross on his back. And all your friends are saying, yeah, I didn't sign up for this. But does your faith sign up for that? And those are the kind of faith decisions that face us again every single day and will face us this week. To not just look around and feel the excitement and not just make them hear when your blood is boiling or there's the comfort of being around other Christians. It's going to hit harder when you're around the coworkers and friends, family, right? So third point, almost to the third point. There's always a remnant, and I want to end with good news. And we are going to shoot over to Revelation in a minute. There's two other beautiful ways that we can respond to the enthronement of King Jesus. But even that phrase, enthronement to King Jesus, and I just mentioned here the safety of this community, it's always a covenant community that Jesus is Lord. Lordship is a prerequisite to that community. The first century, first century church, they didn't invite people to a show. They invited people to come and die. And die to themselves so they could live for him together. And that doesn't mean we have to like make it difficult on people here. We have some pastries over there in the corner. We are actually serving people food today. But we always want to remember that we are here because Jesus is Lord. Amen, guys? That's why we're doing life together. You know, I put my heart in John 6 by asking, do I come to the presence of Jesus to ask for something or to give up something? I like to ponder that question. Meditate on that question. Because I do fall back to being emotional or shallow in my faith, to being like the crowd often. But Jesus must have dominion. We fall into motions. So for you, is this just church stuff you're doing? Or is it first and foremost about your love for Jesus? Don't forget your first love. Don't forget that your faith actions are responding to his throne. In fact, here's a meditation I like to do sometimes, so I'll shorten it for you, but close your eyes for just 60 seconds. When I think, do not forget your first love. Remember the first time you met Jesus. Before the crowds. Before the events. Before the discipleship. Before the groups and the projects and the programs, before the church itself, and before even serving him or others or doing ministry, before there was a spiritual scorecard in your pocket, what was it like just to know Jesus for the first time and to change everything? Because you experienced his love and his presence for the first time. That love can grow and that love can abound. To get back to Jesus and to catch up with Jesus. Sometimes I just gotta pause and go back to that presence with him. And that's the meditation. But third point, and you could turn your Bible over. Well, I'll just read verse 67 before we leave John chapter 6. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus says to the 12. There's always a remnant. The crowd leaves in verse 66. There's a choice to make. We shouldn't take that question lightly. Jesus gives us the freedom. Do you want to leave too? Do you want to do this? My first disciple challenged me in counting the cost to follow Jesus. What if everyone left? What if we all abandoned? What if all your friends and relationships? What if it was just you? Would you continue to follow Jesus and make disciples? And what if the church was only you and you? Would you continue to follow Jesus? It's tough, and we shouldn't take it lightly. And again, it costs, but it also pays. So when it gets unpopular to follow Jesus, are you also going to leave or will you stay? When it gets inconvenient, when it conflicts with your schedule, when it threatens your lifestyle. So there's always a remnant. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. We're ending on this beautiful picture. And another way that believers respond to the enthronement of King Jesus, and that's worship and hope. Revelation 7, 9 through 12 says this. Remember, it was just 12 that Jesus says, do you guys want to leave? Just 12 standing there. But then fast forward, here is the church in the future. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. From that I see, how does faith respond to the enthronement of King Jesus? Well, those original 12 were faithful in realizing they were called to a purpose. Because they were faithful, we get to be here today and in the future someday get to wave palm branches with a great multicultural multitude. Which means that those 12, when he said, follow me and become fishers of men, they followed him and became fishers of men. And when he said, here, take this bread and feed 5,000 people, they didn't know what they were doing, but they were faithful and said, okay, I'm going to feed 5,000 people. Guys, we don't know a lot of what we're doing here, doing house church and experimenting, but we do know who we're doing it for and how we're responding to the throne of Jesus. Amen, guys? Amen. This is the multicultural endgame of our worship, of our hope. Let's not forget that. So we place our hope and worship in him. Like those original 12, what fishing trip is Jesus calling you on? How is he inviting you to tag along, come and see, follow him, deny yourself, abide in him, and to one day be a part of this multitude? The question is not whether you're excited about Jesus now. The question is, after the many reject him, will you be part of the remnant? That's what I have for you guys today. Except for our last three questions. Thanks, Veronica. Which is what we like to ask. So we're going to pray here for communion. And, you know, we'll take a minute after that prayer if you prefer to take your communion in silence. But then we also just, communion's going to roll right into our lunchtime meal today. The first century, they took communion and they often had an agape feast to proclaim, like sometimes even talking about Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of him. So you can continue talking about Jesus as we fellowship over lunch. And we've been asking these three questions. On Sundays, what did the Holy Spirit tell you during the teaching today? What are you doing about it? And how can we help you by our prayers and support? So, as we pray today, have a moment of silence, have an ending worship song, and go into our meal. Don't forget these three questions. Grab a buddy. Talk about what Jesus is calling you into. Let's pray.